Well, church, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Kirk Earhart. I am the lead pastor here at Brentwood Park Alliance. We are so glad you're here. We're glad if you've joined us on YouTube as we live stream this, or if you're seeing this a little bit later in the week, we hope that it's going well for you and that you are staying warm wherever you are. Well, last week we started a new teaching series that is called Missio Dei. And in this teaching series, we're going to be looking at our new vision statement, our new mission statement, and our core values that we've recently adopted here at Brentwood Park. You see, church, our vision here is to see all people fully alive in Jesus and sharing his love for others. Our mission is to empower people. We want to empower people, empower you, empower others to grow in a relationship with Jesus through biblical preaching, passionate worship, community service, and intentional relationships. And then our core values, what we're going to be like on that journey, is that we are going to connect with God through worship and prayer, that we are going to love our neighbor, that we're going to experience life transformation, and that we want to extend God's grace to others as we journey along. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first part of our vision statement and try to see what does it mean to be fully alive. As most of you have probably known by now from my many references, we're big movie people in our family. We love movies here. I love going to the theater. I would rather go to the theater to watch a movie than even watch it at home because I love that experience. So I've been taking my kids to the theater since they were little. I took my daughter Rebecca to Horton Hears a Who when she was like 2.5 years old, right? We had a great time. She loved it. I took Hannah recently to Trolls World Tour, Band Together, or whichever one it is. And it was so much sugar and light, it was like hurting me. It was a ton of fun. In 2010, when my oldest daughter Rebecca was 5 years old, her and Abby went to the movies together, just the two of them. And they went and saw one of our favorite Disney movies of all time. Have you heard of this movie? It's called Tangled. Has anybody seen this movie? This is like the 3D of the lanterns rising up is still sitting in my daughter's soul as one of her core memories. It's the story of Rapunzel, if you haven't seen it. Rapunzel has a very busy life. And this kind of sits with me because sometimes Hannah watches this song on repeat on YouTube, and so it sits in my soul a little bit. And so I actually broke down what Rapunzel's day looks like according to her song. So the first thing is she gets up every day by 7 o'clock in the morning and does chores. Hey, teenagers, look at me. 7 a.m., chores. Get up and start working right at 7 a.m. Let's see you doing that. And sometimes she'll even sweep twice that day. And then she moves on to some reading, and she grabs like 3 to 4 books, which is kind of what my wife would do in a day. She would then go on to some painting of the walls. Then she plays guitar. She knits, and then cooks lunch. So that was just her morning. After lunch, she plays puzzles, and then she plays some darts, and then she does some baking. After that, she does paper mache, practices ballet, and then plays chess and always wins because she's playing by herself. After that is moving on to pottery, ventriloquism, and then candle making. At this point, it's time to stretch and then do some sketching. And then after that, she's going to do a workout with some indoor climbing on with her hair. After that, she might sew a dress. And if time allows, she's going to reread her books again, paint her walls some more, and then brush her hair. Now, I can't really relate to that part very well myself, but if you've seen the movie, brushing her hair that's going to take a long time. It's quite the task. That is a full day. That is packed. She is a busy, busy young lady. But yet, in all of that busyness, through the song, she wonders, when will her life begin? She's breathing. She's occupied. Her material needs are met. But she isn't fully alive. Why? Because she's also trapped. She's trapped in the space. She can't leave because of her mother-in-law. And I sometimes wonder how many of us have felt trapped in life, trapped by our finances, where we are at, trapped in an unhealthy relationship, trapped in an addiction, trapped by your own insecurities, trapped in a life that feels purposeless. Like Rapunzel, it doesn't matter what else is going on. When we feel trapped, we cannot feel fully alive. We wonder, when is our life going to really begin? But the good news is that Jesus has come to give us new life, to save us from the power and the penalty of sin, and to set us free from sin and death so we can be fully alive. Probably my favorite verse in the entire Gospel of John is this one that I read earlier today. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. To set that verse in context of its passage, Jesus is saying this to a group of Pharisees who were offended when Jesus insinuated that they were spiritually blind. When they expressed their indignation at this, Jesus tells them this metaphor, speaks them in a metaphor about shepherds and sheep. The thieves are all those people who try to lead or to take the sheep, which is a metaphor for God's people, but who are not the shepherd. That's who the thieves are. Everybody who's not the shepherd but tries to take the sheep. Different scholars will look at that a little bit differently. Some will say that he may be referring to the false messiahs that have come before him. But most likely, most agree that actually that what he's talking about is the actual Pharisees. They were the thieves. They were the religious leaders of the day. So he's calling them spiritual thieves. So in verse 10, what does Jesus do? Is he contrasts their motives with his. Their motives were to steal, kill, and destroy. His is that we would have life and have it to the full. You see, the religious leaders, the Pharisees of the day, had created this whole extra religious system of rules that were in addition to what God had already revealed to Moses. And breaking the rules that the Pharisees had made could mean oppression or death to the people of Israel. By forcing people to follow their rules, they were actually leading people away from God. And they were keeping people from him. They kept them in a spiritual death. Their motives were to steal, kill, and destroy. But when Jesus comes, when Jesus has come, he came to give us life, real life. And not just the life where we coast by, right? He came to give us an abundant life, a full life. The word there that in the NIV, I've come that may have life and have it to the full, the word full there in the original language would mean super abundant. It would mean excessive. It would mean extraordinary. Like, this is not just having a life that has a lot of things in it. It is a life that is like this extraordinary life that is feels amazing because of what Jesus has come. He didn't come to give us a busy life. And there are too many Christians I know that have made that mistake in thinking that busy equals full. It's not the way that it is. Full is not the same. But he came to give us a life that is extraordinary. And because this is Jesus' heart for every one of you, and it is for me, is why our vision statement starts with this dream, this vision, this ideal, that all people, all of you, everybody watching online, our neighbors down the street, those that are attending the Catholic Church and the Presbyterian Church just down the road here from us, all the kids that are going to that school there, that all people would become fully alive, because that is Jesus' heart for us, that we would wake up from our spiritual sleeping and come alive, be resurrected from our spiritual death and be fully alive in Him, right? So that we could be fully alive. So what does that look like? We all are going to have some different answers for this. And what I want to do with you today is we're going to kind of drink from the fire hose a little bit. I don't know if you said, here's another movie reference. Does anybody know the old movie UHF starring Weird Al Yankovic? Okay, one of my favorite movies. In this movie, he creates a game show where this kid's got to find a marble in a gigantic pool of oatmeal. The best thing about it is the competitors of this kid are like 2 80-year-olds, which is hilarious. But the kid finds the marble. So he goes, you get to drink from the fire hose. And he puts him on a horse, a fake horse. They turn on an actual fire hose, and the kid goes flying 300 feet because of the pressure. I absolutely love it. That's what I think our sermon today might be like. Okay, it's going to be a lot. And what I want to do is we're going to kind of look at the 50,000 foot. And in that case, there's only two components of what I think a full life will look like. And then we're going to, in each of those, we're going to look a little lower. And then it will be up to you to look in your own souls and in your own lives to go, what is that going to look like on the ground level for me? So let's start with the first one of our two at the 50,000 foot level. I think for you to have a full life, you need to have healthy relationships. Healthy relationships. We are a relational species. We are made to be with other people. Even the introverts, and I know because I married one of them, they crave healthy relationships. They just want to go home and have some alone time after that, right? They just need a little bit of a break because, you know, if, pray for my wife, church, I'm exhausting to be around. And so, you know, they need to recharge themselves. But we are all people made for relationships with others. Some people struggle to know how to get into this relationship with others, even to get into friendships. Some people struggle with understanding what it means to have a healthy relationship. But we are wired that way, and our hearts crave for it. And church, forgive me for stating such an obvious truth. But an unhealthy relationship? Well, most of us have experienced something like that in some way, in some level. And an unhealthy relationship can traumatize us. It can alter, sometimes forever, how we see ourselves, how we see and relate to God, and how we see other people. So for us to become fully alive, we need some healthy relationships. And we're going to look at this in terms of three aspects. The first one is this. We need a healthy relationship with God. We need a healthy relationship with God. Today, in today's world, more than ever, the people of God have got to figure out how to have a deeply healthy, robust relationship with God as the church has lost more and more influence in our world today. So how are we going to have a healthy relationship with God? I think one way that we need to do it is we need to engage in theological reflection and study. If you happen to be new to church, the word theology simply means the study of God. And what has happened in our church culture is we have allowed a bad habit of just saying, okay, the one person that does the theological reflection is the guy who stands up here like I am to talk to you. And you just sit there and you get to absorb it. But that's not the way I think we're supposed to do it. I think theological reflection is for everybody. Church is one aspect, and if this is the only place where there's any theological reflection, we are not going to have enough to handle the challenges that are going to come at us. There's too much pressure coming at the church for us to only rest on a Sunday morning for some theological reflection. So you need to engage in this in your own time and in your own ways. You need to do some research. You need to understand who God is. You need to understand what Jesus has done. Why did Jesus have to die? What evidence is there for the resurrection? These are questions we just looked at in Alpha. What evidence is it that we can trust the Bible? Why do we do communion? What is church about? What is the gospel? If you had to explain it to somebody, could you tell somebody about what Jesus has done? These are all parts of becoming, having a theological reflection, so that you can defend yourself, not in an antagonistic way, but so that you can really just stand secure in your own faith. Because church on a Sunday morning is too limited to be able to give you enough for your soul and for the life in today's world. So I think you need to engage in theological reflection and study. The second thing, I think, if you want a healthy relationship with God, is that you need to practice the spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are about you and I spending time with God in a variety of ways so that we can both express to him what's going on and hear from him. These are about connecting to God. If theological reflection is about understanding who God is, these are about spending time together. And there are some great ones. If you would like a resource on this, one of my favorites is a book. It's from the 70s. It's called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. It's a book I highly recommend. I've read it about 4 or 5 times. And he's got 12 practices that he figures out. And a great companion is The Making of an Ordinary Saint that his son wrote. So his son wrote another book on spiritual disciplines for new generation, which I think is kind of fascinating. But there's still some practices that we need to do, like prayer, like worship, fasting, meditation. It's not a bad word, church. Meditation is a Christian principle that goes back thousands of years into the Old Testament. How about some contemplation? How about simplicity? The church today learning to live with simplicity. The Christians of today learning to live simple lives. Confession and celebration and more. We need to pursue and do, I should say, practice the spiritual disciplines and connect ourselves to God if you want a healthy relationship with God. How many people do I know have told me, oh, I don't feel God anymore, but they've removed themselves from doing things like prayer and study and contemplation and solitude. Like, they're not spending time with him, and then they're also complaining that they feel distant from him. And so we want to encourage you to be people that are practicing the spiritual disciplines. I think another way that we can have a healthy relationship with God is to pursue holiness. Holiness is that sense that you are set apart for a sacred use. That you don't belong to just you, but you belong to God who redeemed you through the sacrifice of Christ himself. And therefore, to pursue holiness is to pursue that which separates us. And that means sometimes we have to say no to things in this world. Sometimes even things that make us feel good, but are not right for us, in order to pursue what is right before God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 11 says, "But you, man of God," which I think is actually for all of us, this is not just for pastors, but it's for everybody. "But you, flee from all of this and pursue" what? "Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." In other words, these things aren't just going to happen to you passively. You pursue them. And you go after them, and you work to be able to become holy. Now, the next thing is, and the last one in this area of having a healthy relationship with God, is this. I think you need to be open to receiving from God. And this is a weird one for me to write, because this one kind of came as I was thinking and praying over this here, and reflecting a little bit on my time as a pastor. And I can't tell you how many people, and this breaks my heart, struggle to simply believe that God loves them. Like, that's a hard truth. They can't seem to, like, no, God couldn't love me. Why would God love me? And I mean people that have been going to church their whole life, have wrestling with what does it mean to receive love? What does it mean to be accepted because they've from God because they've been judged their whole lives. They struggle to receive God's forgiveness. Church, if I'm honest with you, can I be honest? Sometimes I struggle with that one. Sometimes I'm like, how could God forgive me? I'm supposed to be the guy that gets it right. You guys pay me to get it right, but I don't. I don't get it right all the time. I sin, and it breaks my heart and God's, and sometimes I can struggle to say, to believe that God has forgiven me. But when I turn into the Word of God, I realize that He does. He's forgiven me for everything I've done, everything I'm going to do. It's all done and paid for on the cross. I need to be open to receive that from God. And some people, they also need to be open to receiving correction from God. You got some pride going in here, or at least some hard-heartedness that keeping you from reflecting in. And God says, actually, if you'd let me in and help show you some things in your life, I could help you become more fully alive. I could help you find freedom if you would receive this correction. But for some reason or another, sometimes it's about history or how correction has made you feel, you resist it. But as we allow ourselves to be disciplined by God, as we allow ourselves to be changed and transformed by Him, oh, God changes us in amazing ways. And if you want a healthy relationship with God, you need to submit yourself into it. You see, I think as people, we need to have healthy relationships with God, and that should be our first priority. But with that comes our second healthy relationships point, and that is you need to have healthy relationships with others. You need to have healthy relationships with others. This makes me think of the verse of like, I was in prison and I was naked and you visited me and you gave me clothes and I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Oh, Lord, when do we ever do that? When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. When I think of the passage in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus says to them, if you're about to offer a gift at the altar and you remember somebody's got something against you, stop. Stop your worship. Stop your offering. Get up. Go over to them and go do your best to make it right. Then come and make your offering. Because there's something about, because God is in us, we need to have healthy relationships with each other because we are all bearers of God's image. So what is that going to look like? Well, I think healthy relationships include a few things. I think they include confession and repentance. I've been married 22 years, 23 this year. I think that's right. 22 this year? 22 this year. Okay, I'm still a baby. Never mind. 22 years this year. One of the things I figured out is my relationship with my wife is unhealthy if I'm afraid of her so much that I won't even tell her stuff that's going on in me. That's not a healthy relationship. I need to have the freedom to confess, to say, I'm making mistakes here. Can you pray for me? Can you help me? We also need to have a sense of repentance. Healthy relationships take repentance. You see, one of the things I have noticed in today's world is that there is a adversity to taking responsibility for your actions. I've hurt people. I've hurt people that I love. I've sinned against them. And I could have just tried to dismiss and run away from the relationship. I'll be honest, that's what was in my heart and I wanted to do. But what I knew to do from the scriptures was to go and confess my sin, to take responsibility for my actions. So my repentance involved apology, it involved changing behavior, and it involved restitution. I made those three things part of it. And I do my best to do that. So often our world today, we're demanding it from others, but we need to be people that are first and foremost offering it by including it in our relationships. Be people who take responsibility for the areas that you make mistakes. The church does not have to be filled with perfect people. It needs to be filled with repentant people. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Right? When you confess and then you pray with each other, a healing happens in the heart. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I think healthy relationships also include forgiving and reconciling. Forgiving and reconciling. Colossians chapter 3, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against somebody, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I generally try to see myself as a pretty forgiving person, but I've also experienced some woundings that I have struggled to forgive people with, even today. And I've been going over this sermon and going, ouch. Because God is, I know, calling me to do some stuff, to reach out to some people that I know have hurt me and not offer forgiveness, because I think I did that already, but to just re-engage a little bit. Right? We need to be people that live out the forgiveness that God has given to us. You have been forgiven, and it's a gift. I told you this, I think, last week. It's a mantra you'll hear me say over and over, where you're never more like God than when you forgive somebody else. It's a currency that God gives to us freely with the expectation that we would pass it on to the people around us. So if you want healthy relationships, you're going to have to practice being people who forgive and work towards reconciliation in relationships and not let anger and bitterness keep you away, right? I think that's one of the reasons why we are to forgive as the Lord forgave you. A third thing I think healthy relationships include is they include the living out of the one another's. Have you noticed in the Bible that every once in a while it says something around the term one another? Love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another. Did you know there's actually 59 one another commands in the Bible? 59 times we are commanded to not be about ourselves. We are reminded that our scriptures aren't about serving ourselves, but that actually our life is supposed to be about serving other people. We are the expression of God's love to the people around us. Parents, you are the expression of God's love to your kids. Grandparents, you're the expression of God's love to your grandkids. People at work, you're the expression of God's love to the people you work with. Same thing for the students. You're the expression of God's love in practical forms to each other. And so we need to be people that are living out the one another's and trying to die to the self-centered thing that says, well, I'm too busy, I can't, I don't want to, it's all about me, instead of being somebody like, okay, how can I help you? And finally, I think that healthy relationships, including what I call finding your spiritual squad, mostly because I like alliteration, I think it makes me sound smart. Healthy relationships include this. This is about, if you want to have somebody with healthy relationships with other people, you actually have to have relationships with other people. There's far too many of us that are just a little too isolating in our lives. We shrink our lives down so small in order to protect ourselves that we can no longer learn and grow and have people help us the way that we should. We are created for community. So church, who is your spiritual squad? Who are the people in your life that are going to help hold you accountable? Who are the people that are going to hold you when you feel broken? Who are the people in your life that are just going to go out and have wings with you on some night just because they want to be in your presence? Who are the people that are going to help bring you to Jesus? These are things we have to go out and find them. They don't just happen. Relationships aren't accidental. They are always intentional. So you need to go and find this squad and build it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. I had to think about that one for a little bit. The law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? And I thought about it, and then I realized the law of Christ is when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to fulfill God's, Jesus' law of love one another, you need to actually create a squad around you where you can actually do that, where you can carry each other's burdens and show love. So you need to have a healthy relationship with God. You need to have a healthy relationship with other people. And one of the areas that sometimes gets forgotten in this is I think you also need to have a healthy relationship with yourself. You need a healthy relationship with yourself. And I've divided this into three sections. First off is your soul health. You have to have your soul health. I'm convinced that one of the great issues that blocks people from knowing God more intimately is busyness. That we are just, too many people are overscheduling their lives and living in such a constant state because of it, of soul stress. Here's a question to challenge you. Do you worship God with your calendar? Many of you worship God with your giving. Many of you worship God with your prayers. Many of you worship God by coming on a Sunday morning. But if you were to look at your calendar, does it reflect your worship of God? Your calendar, you see, reflects your priorities. Right? If we're going to have a healthy relationship with ourselves, we need to schedule in time to rest. Whatever rest looks like for you. Sometimes rest is a nap. Sometimes it's watching a couple episodes of a TV show or watching a movie. Sometimes it's actually going out for a walk or doing something active. You need to do something to rest, not just sleep, in order to have a healthy relationship with yourself. Because when you have a healthy relationship with yourself, you'll be able to actually give properly into healthy relationships with others and relate more healthy in a relationship with God. So you need to have a healthy soul health. You also need to have a healthy body health. The more I let my body drift into apathy, the more my soul goes with it. And it is something I have noticed in my own life. You see, we are integrated beings. We are mind, body, and soul all together. And when one aspect of that is unhealthy, it affects the other parts of it. The Apostle Paul acknowledges that there's a benefit and a purpose in physical exercise. He goes, physical training is of some value. Godliness has value for all things, right? Physical training has value. Godliness for all things. And as good stewards of all that God has entrusted to you, we need to be people who take care of our body. And I know I have forgotten this. And all of a sudden, I'm like getting up at 3 a.m. to go let my dog out because he is annoying me. And I go downstairs because we have a 2-floor. I go downstairs, I let him out, and then I go back upstairs and I get in bed. And then I'm like, and I'm like, okay, that's not right. And I want to be a passionate preacher for you and with you. And I don't want to have a heart attack while I'm up here. I feel like that might traumatize one or two of you. And so I want to be somebody who stewards it, my body that God has given to me, well. So I'm trying. I'm back at the gym. And every time I do, I'm like, I hate the gym. I don't want to go to the gym. But I'm going to the gym in order to try to get a little bit more health going on. I'm still eating Christmas chocolate. I'm not going to stop that. I'm not crazy. But I am going to try and get more physically healthy. And I want to encourage you, not as a New Year's resolution, but as a belief that God has given you something here, a body, to steward. And so that your body, your soul, and your mind can be as healthy as they can be, that you will engage in taking care of your body. And the third one of this is this, mental health. And mental health has a lot of pieces to it. One of this is emotional awareness. As who I am as a guy, as the way I was raised, as my own kind of wiring, I can sometimes be a little bit emotionally shut off. I need to be somebody who engages with the question of what am I feeling and why? Yay! Right? Even when it's joy. Why are you feeling joy like Hannah? Why are you feeling low and sad? What's going on? And sometimes there's external things to pray in the process. Sometimes it's biochemical, in which case you should see a doctor and walk with them. Sometimes you go, there's so many things, it's like pulling out a bundle of cables, and I can't figure out which one is which. They start and end, and they kind of all mix together, but what am I going to do with that? And maybe you need to see somebody, talk to a counselor or a pastor, somebody who maybe help you figure out what are some of the places where you can develop some emotional awareness. I do believe as Christians that we should have as a baseline, a hope-filled joy in our life should be our baseline. But a life that is fully alive feels all the feelings. It doesn't suppress one for the sake of others. Life that's fully alive laments and is sad. It is angry. It's ecstatic. It's contemplative. It's dancing and it's sitting in a chair quietly alone. It's all of the things together. And so we want to encourage you to be people that are fully alive and actually walking emotionally with some health. Part of this too, I think, in mental health is understanding your identity in Christ. Because that is a huge thing of how you see yourself and how you relate to the world. And I think that's an area to pursue. And as a last note here, mental health help, which is a tough thing to say, mental health help isn't for broken people. It's for all people. I need it at times. I've gone to counseling because I'm like, hey, I need some help walking through this. Show me my stuff. I've talked with pastors and leaders and it's been helpful. Other people are seeing it because they go, oh, there's something not right in my mind, my soul, and they've gone and gotten some help. And I applaud everybody who gets mental health help. And we want to, as a church, empower you and encourage you that if you're at a place in any way, shape, or form, you're like, man, I could use a check-in, I could do something, we'd love to be able to talk with you about that. Mental health help is for everybody. That's what I think healthy relationships looks like when it comes to being fully alive in Christ. And I think to be fully alive means you have to have these healthy relationships with God, with others, and with yourself. Because when one of those things is off, it throws everything else off. I think the other 50,000-foot view of what it means to be fully alive in Christ is that you are living with purpose. That you're living with purpose. There's a quote by Thomas Carlyle that says, "A man without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder. He's a waif, a nothing, a no man." We need to be people that are living with a sense of purpose. I can't imagine the living a life where my whole purpose was to get up and go to work so I could turn around and come back home. Like, if that was my purpose in life, that is not being fully alive. And I've had jobs outside of ministry, but my point of going to work was never just to go to work and to turn around and to come back home. That was never the purpose. I had a bigger purpose than that. And one of the bigger purposes was to be a disciple maker. Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, and we're going to talk more about this in a few weeks, says that Jesus came to the disciples and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Right? I think it's important for us to remember that we, the church here at Brentwood Park, are a missional church. A church which is an assembly of God's people who is on mission together. And that mission is to make disciples for Jesus. Every one of us is called to empower other people to grow in a relationship with Jesus. As parents, your job is to, yes, help your kids learn to do stuff, but your job is also to empower them to grow in a relationship with Jesus. As a student, your job is to go and to look at the school that you are in and the people that God has brought into your life and say, hey, how can I help them become a disciple of Jesus? What does that begin to look like? It's about grandmas and grandpas and doing that. And not even just for your own kids, looking at around the people at church, becoming a spiritual parent, a spiritual mother, a spiritual father, and just helping people who already even know Jesus sometimes to become deeper followers of Jesus and being a disciple maker. Every one of us is called to make disciples. And so I think that's a big part of our purpose. When I used to go to work and I worked in a roofing industry, my purpose every morning was not to get up and go to work and come back. That's just what I did. My purpose was, how can I be a witness to Jesus to people that would only mock him every other day of the week? And it was a really interesting process because I would pray every single day, for my coworkers while I had breakfast and asked that God would use me, and I got to share my story with somebody whose life fell apart. I got to witness to them in such a degree that my last day of work, one guy, his whole goal was to try to get me to say the F word on my last day. Why? Because he knew I was somebody of integrity who would never do that. So he made it his goal, and he failed. But it was built out of a relationship of respect about who I was as a follower of Jesus. So we need to be people that are missional, that are making disciples. I think another way that we live out our purpose is to use our spiritual gifts. I want to read to you some passages here from Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 4, and then 7 to 11. It's all kind of one passage here, starting verse 1. About the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Right? One is the manifestation, verse 7, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I think I missed that verse up there. To one is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in all different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as he determines. You see, the Holy Spirit, who is God living inside each one of us, empowers every one of us with some spiritual gifts for the purpose of serving other people. They are not given to help you thrive and make money. They're helping so you can serve other people in our others-oriented, one another's lifestyle. And instead of being somebody who the main point of your Christianity is to sit here and listen to me ramble on way too long on a Sunday morning, your point is fuel up here to serve every other way this week using your spiritual gifts. And I know our women's study is going to be looking at spiritual gifts very shortly. We want to encourage all of you, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, we want to empower you to do that. You can come see me afterwards. I'll kind of point you in the right direction. The last thing is this. We are to inform intentional relationships. Living on purpose means we need to form intentional relationships. Part of this is about your spiritual squad, being intentional about your growth, finding people who can help you grow spiritually is an important part of the Christian life. And so you need to identify into that. But in addition to that, and maybe this is where one of my heartbeats is we need to be intentional about our gospel witness in terms of relationships. You see, God has given you a sphere of influence. People at work, people at school, people in your family, where you are called to be the one who reveals Jesus to them. And so you do that through the way that you live, by the things that you talk about, by the way that you pray for them. You need to be intentional about your gospel witness. You need to look at your neighbors and actually take time to build relationships with people who don't share your views in order to show them who Jesus is by the way that you live and by the what you say. And hopefully by being able to actually share the good news of Jesus with them. And too many Christians today have a world that is completely full of only other Christians. And the worst offenders of that are usually pastors. Because we spend all of our time with you. And we need to be better. I need to be better about that. I need to look at Chris and Kirk, who live two doors down from me, and go, how can I engage them a little bit more? how can I find out the names of the people that live next door to me and invite them over for a barbecue sometime later on, and when it's a slightly warmer than it is now. Although barbecue is a four-season event, at least to us. I want to be able to figure out, how do I invite them to come over and get to know them a little bit and share with them the good news of Jesus? Not always verbally right away, but I need to be somebody who shares the love of Jesus. And we're going to look at that a little bit more next week. Church, Jesus says the thief comes, religious leaders, false messiahs, the devil. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came for a different reason. Jesus came so you would have life, and you would have it to the full. You would have it abundantly. You would have excessive life pouring out of you. That's what Jesus has come for. And he wants us to have that healthy life, that full life, I mean, by having some healthy relationships and by living on purpose. And my hope and my challenge, and I know I've preached a little long today, I told you this would be a fire hose day, is that you would look in your lives now and you go, where do I need to re-engage with God that I might be a bit more fully alive? Where would I let go of something that I've held on to so that God can transform me and so I can be who God has called me to be, somebody who is fully alive in Christ? Let me pray, and I'll invite the worship team to come up. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, and I apologize to you, O Lord God, for preaching a little longer than I should. But at the same time, I'm passionate about what I think you're doing here and what you're going to do in our church here today. And what you're doing in our lives as you are working in us, shaping us, empowering us to become more fully alive. For that is why you came. You came to seek and serve the lost. You came to save people like me from sin and salvation so that we would be fully alive in you. And so I pray, Lord God, you would continue to work in me. You worked in me this week as I prepared this message and were showing me things in my life that I need to do more in order to fully engage with you. Areas that I've kind of let go. Just kind of been my own self-centered person, and I need to be a bit more Jesus-centered. And I pray you'd speak to everybody here today, everybody online, everybody in the room, that God, you would move in them. Just go, where are the areas in my life that are, I'm not fully alive in you? Maybe it's in relationships with you. Maybe it's in relationship with others. Maybe it's in relationship with themselves. Maybe they're just not living with much purpose. I pray that, God, you would show them those things and reveal to them, what does it look like to become fully alive? What do they need to say no to, and what do they need to say yes to in order to experience that full life that you've come for? And so I pray that you'd speak to us now. And as we continue on in our worship, we pray that you would just be blessed by our hearts as we pour them out to you. You are such a good and amazing God. And this is a discipline that we practice to sing together of the goodness of our Father, of our God who we love. And I invite, O Holy Spirit, that you'd come and work in us, even through the song, even throughout this week, as you seek to transform us to become more like you. We love you and we praise you in the name of Christ our Savior. And God's people said, amen. Why don't you stand up and join us for our next worship song.